This morning, I would like to turn to the third chapter of John, the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. When I was a younger man in the church, and in fact, even to this day now, I loved at a large meeting, a large gathering, when there were many different preachers of God's word, many different pastors, I loved to go and to sit where they were having conversation. And if I could just sit, you know, nearby, maybe around at lunch when they were discussing some great spiritual subject, if I could just sit close enough to be in earshot of what was being discussed, that was a pleasure and a joyful thing for me to hear and to listen in on the discussion of such great topics from people who had studied God's word with such depth and with such length of years and experience of study. Well, as we come to the third chapter of John, we have the opportunity to listen in to a discussion that took place between two great men. Of course, that, you know, saying it that way doesn't really do it justice to the fact that one of these great men was not just any regular great man. This was the Lord Jesus Christ himself bringing the wisdom that is from on high. But he is in discussion with this highly respected teacher of Israel, this man who was either at this time or would become later a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the nation of Israel. He was someone who was respected. He was someone who was looked to among the people as a teacher in Israel, someone who the whole nation looked to for guidance and instruction from God's word, someone who was acquainted with the history of God's dealing with his people, someone who was intensely studied in the scriptures, someone who compared to most of us, compared to the average person, had a profound knowledge of God and God's work among his people. But here in this interaction, this great teacher, he becomes the student, learning from who was, from the best of our understanding, would have been a much younger man. Jesus at this time, in his early 30s, by our standards today, a very young man. And Nicodemus might have been twice his age. He was an experienced and wise teacher. But now he comes to Jesus seeking a greater understanding and a greater wisdom, and the discussion that unfolds is one of great depth and importance. It is one that captivates the hearts, the imagination, and the affections of believers throughout the ages. It is an incredible exchange that takes place of such profound truths that I can hardly hope to do it justice, except as the Spirit of God opens our minds to understand a glimpse of what is being discussed here. I hope to spend at least two messages in this passage, because today I just want to begin to look at this and really just look at it from one angle. And then I hope next time to continue to unfold it. So I don't think I can do justice to what is being taught here and the implications that it has for us today, for what it means to be saved, for what it means, what it tells us about faith, about the kingdom of God, all these things. It is so deep and so expansive and so profound that you could spend days and years meditating on these truths and not reach the depth of what is being said here. But I do hope that we can begin to consider, because it is so valuable and so precious. It begins in chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Unlike many of the disciples of Jesus, who were not people of great reputation or great respect, many of them were in fact the opposite. They were publicans and they were sinners. Or they were lowly fishermen who would be described as ignorant and unlearned men. But in this case, this disciple, Nicodemus, is one who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and later described as a teacher of Israel. This is a man of great respect. Possibly from some things that are believed based on history, possibly a man of great wealth. A highly respected leader. And he was, in fact, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, when the Sanhedrin is coming together to accuse Jesus and to condemn him to death, Nicodemus would speak out in the midst, and he would say that it wasn't lawful for them to condemn this man contrary to the law, to condemn him without a charge. And then yet later, when Jesus was put to death and he was crucified, contrary to the testimony of people like Nicodemus, Nicodemus would go and he would bring spices to anoint, to prepare for burial the body of Jesus in recognition of the great hope of the resurrection of the dead, which Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, believed, and which in his discipleship of Jesus he would come to see in its fulfillment. So this man Nicodemus, it says that the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." It says that he comes to Jesus by night, and he begins to talk with Jesus. It doesn't tell us why he came to Jesus by night, but it's interesting because every time Nicodemus is mentioned later on, John says, to clarify who this Nicodemus was, he says, "Oh, by the way, this is the one that came to Jesus at night." He came to Jesus at night. Some people think it's because he was afraid of how it might look. Some have said he wanted to come to Jesus at night so he could talk to him uninterrupted. Now, it doesn't tell us why he came by night, but he did come in at night. Some have suggested that there's a symbolism to this. That in this dark hour, that when the light had not yet broken forth upon the world, the light that would break forth with the fulfillment of Jesus' mission, that it signifies the nature of things that was taking place. And there is indeed much imagery in the gospel that John, as John relays it, much creation imagery. He even begins with talking about light shining in the darkness. And so we see that in this hour of darkness, Jesus is the light that came into the world and began to shine forth. So Nicodemus comes to him by night, and he says this. He says, "Rabbi," so this great teacher, this great man of respect, he, in his words to Jesus, expresses a submission to Jesus. He calls him Rabbi, or Master, Teacher. And he recognizes who Jesus is, maybe not in its fullness, but he recognizes that Jesus is someone who is a teacher that has come from God. This is on the heels of Jesus working an incredible miracle of turning the water into wine. And Jesus had at this time perhaps done many other signs and miracles, because Nicodemus mentioned miracles. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know you are a teacher come from God. So this is how this begins. Now let me just go ahead and I'm going to read the rest of the passage that I'm going to read, and then we'll come back around. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Well, we see a number of things here as this conversation unfolds. Jesus immediately presents Nicodemus with this profound, imperative truth about the necessity of new birth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so in this, we see the absolute necessity of this new birth, the absolute necessity. There is no hope, there is no experience of this kingdom apart from this new birth. So Jesus would say, ye must be born again. We have the benefit of reading in the King James English here. We have the benefit of being able to discern that when the second person pronoun, you, thee, thou, ye, are used, we can discern whether it is speaking in the singular or the plural. And so we see that both are actually encompassed here in this passage. Notice how it's phrased of what Jesus says. to Nicodemus in verse 7. He says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," singular, "ye must be born again." So what is being spoken to Nicodemus is not just, not merely a personal interaction that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. It's not simply that Jesus is taking this opportunity to evangelize to this one man, but he is speaking of a truth that is profound and has universal application to what Jesus is doing, who Jesus is, and the necessity for the kingdom of God to be seen and to be entered into of a new birth, or a birth from above. And both of those are talked about here, and both are under consideration. And they speak of the same thing: born again, or anew, or a second time, second birth, is also described as a birth that is from above. It is a heavenly birth. It is a birth that has a spiritual origin versus a natural, earthly origin. Well, as I said, there is both the personal, individual application of this, and then there is the broader application to the community of God's people. And so that's how, roughly, I'm going to break this up. Today, what I want to focus on is that that idea of the ye must be born again in the plural sense. In the grand sense, what is being discussed here? What is under consideration? And then next time we have opportunity, Lord willing, I would like to consider how that applies to us individually and how it connects with what Jesus said about faith, about belief in these things. Belief in Him, in the Son of God. So, let us consider. Now, I think there's a tendency many times for people to read this and interpret it as if Nicodemus is just so dense that he doesn't understand the first thing about what Jesus is talking about. That he's just, his responses are just so carnal and silly that he doesn't get what Jesus is saying. And if you want to read it that way, you can read it that way. But I think actually there's more to it than that. I think Nicodemus is at least beginning, as this is unfolding, to catch on to the seriousness and the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. I talked about the absolute necessity here that is laid upon the new birth. And I would also point out of the radical nature of the transformation that is under consideration, that is needed, that is necessary. And that is implied in the idea of a new birth. It is so radical an idea. It is so extreme. It is so intense that even this man taught in the history of God's dealing with the people of Israel cannot understand how, cannot wrap his mind around the magnitude of what's being said. So Jesus begins. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" I mentioned that there's an aspect of this that is not just talking about the individual, but is talking about the whole. And we see that in the ye must be born again. We also see it here because this word that is translated a man can be translated that way. It is the word anthropos in the Greek, which can be translated as a man or as mankind. It has both meanings. It can be interpreted both ways. So for the moment, let us consider this in terms of its grand scale, that there is a new birth needed for humanity. Man was created by God from the dust of the earth. He came forth from the dust of the earth. And it says God formed him from the ground, from the dust of the earth, and he came forth from the earth. And when God had formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And it said that man became a living soul. That life came not just from the material formation out of the dust, but it came from the breath of God. And so when we hear this language about the Spirit blowing, the wind blowing where it pleases, and that this birth is a spiritual birth, it would call Nicodemus' mind and our mind back to that language of God creating man. And God created man from the dust of the earth, and he formed man. And it says that when God made man, he made man upright. But then it says also, it says that they have sought out many inventions. Man was created upright, but then rebelled against God, fell into sin. Messed the whole thing up. Brought corruption and rebellion into the creation. But God, in his working out of his people time and time and time again, was showing that God is a God who is able to make things new. And Nicodemus would have been familiar with times when God did this. Man brought sin into the world. And 6 chapters into Genesis, we see that the earth is filled with violence and sin that calls out for the wrath of God. And what does God do? God comes with judgment and with mercy. And he calls Noah, and he has Noah create an ark. And in that ark, he preserves a microcosm of his creation, man, 8 souls, and all the animals. And they're there on the ark, and they go through this flood, this great experience of the judgment of God washing away in his wrath, washing away the sinfulness of man, and planting in the earth a new seed of life that would spring forth, and from it all the nations of the earth would come forth. Out of those 8 people, God is giving a fresh start, a new beginning to the creation. It's a sort of new creation. Peter describes it as the world being destroyed. He says the world that then was perished, being overflown with water, being flooded with water. It perished. The world that then was, and God created a new world out of that. Nicodemus was aware of this. God is able to give a new birth, a new life to creation. Later on, God called out Israel. He called out Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And then when the time came, they went down into Egypt. And soon their time in Egypt, which began as a time of preservation, became a time of captivity. And God, with his mighty hand, delivered them out and brought them into the promised land and planted them into the land where they would spring up and be fruitful. And then in their continual rebellion against God, their rebellion led to them coming under the chastening hand of God, and he scattered them. He brought them into captivity in Babylon, and he scattered them among the nations. And then after 70 years, according to his promise, he brought them back into the land. He replanted them. The temple, which had been destroyed, which had been leveled to the ground, was rebuilt. And the worship and the celebration of the Passover was restored. And they saw that the God of Israel is a God that's able to take from the broken rubble and ashes of man's sin and corruption and make things new. And Nicodemus knew this, but you know what he also knew? He also knew that even after all that took place in the flood, sin, it was still there. Noah and those 8 souls saved, experiencing the mighty hand of God. What happened? Was everything wonderful after that? Was everything fixed? No, sin was still present. What happened to Israel after they experienced such a harsh chastening of God and then experienced such a mighty deliverance to be brought back into the land and have another chance, another opportunity? But now here they were again. Here they were again. And where was it? Darkness. Unbelief, hardness of heart. That the state of things was like a night over the face of the earth when the Son of God himself came to them. It wasn't enough. Jesus is saying, a man must be born again, but these things that God has done, it's not enough. They need something more. They need something greater. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born when he is old? And again, next week, I hope, or next time, Lord willing, we'll look at this more on the individual level, because it applies to us individually and to our own state and to our own sin. But for now, consider. Consider the people of God as a whole, the nation of Israel, or even broader, of mankind itself, dead in Adam. How can he be born when he is old? How can mankind in these latter days of his existence, when he has already been through so many times, been extended mercy and patience at the hand of God time and time again, how can he be renewed? How can he be stored? How can he have a new start? Because this is what's necessary. Nicodemus seems to understand at least that we need to start over. We need a new beginning because when God created man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he created something good and glorious and beautiful, but it's been corrupted, and that corruption is with us to this day. We need to go back down into the earth. We need God to reach down into that earth again and form anew and breathe again into our nostrils the breath of life. We need to go back into the womb and have all of this sin and all of this corruption erased from our record and be born into this life. And Nicodemus, his question, notice, he doesn't question the necessity or the need of what Jesus says. He just asks, how? How, Jesus? Maybe he understood, or maybe as he was speaking with Jesus, he began to understand that, yes, that is necessary. Absolutely. But how can that be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Because something no less radical, no less radical than that is needed. In fact, something more radical still is needed. A new birth. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus continues to expound upon this profound truth of this new birth, that this new birth is not, it cannot just be a repetition of the first birth. It wouldn't be enough, even if you could enter back in. Even if man could be formed from the dust of the earth again, or even if a man could enter back into his mother's womb and repeat that entire process of birth and be given a fresh start and a second chance, it wouldn't be enough. Because that which is born of flesh is still flesh. We need a spiritual birth, a birth of a different kind, a different origin, a different source, one that comes from the eternal Spirit of God, a spiritual birth. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was marveling. How can these things be? He would say. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus paints a picture here of what spiritual life looks like. It is one that is like the wind. One that is carried about to and fro. Does this remind you of anyone? Perhaps it reminds you of Jesus. himself. Perhaps it reminds you of him who went to and fro according to the perfect will of his Father. Perhaps it reminds you especially and most of all of Jesus after his resurrection. Of Jesus who appeared in their midst when they were behind closed doors. Of Jesus who appeared out walking across the sea as they were out in the boat fishing. Of Jesus who came to and fro, brought where he will by the power of the Spirit of God. It says, the one that is born of the Spirit, whither he goeth. You can't hear the sound of it. You cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus then begins to go on and talk about the unbelief of Israel, the unbelief of the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those that were in a position like Nicodemus was. Their unbelief, and we will see more about unbelief, but for today, let's just close with this. As we consider this spiritual birth, this radical transformation, and we consider from where it comes and what is at the heart of it, before we consider how it applies to you and me and how it applies to our own experience of faith and new life, consider first the ground, the foundation, and the heart of this new birth. It is in Jesus. How can a man, how can mankind be born when he is old? Well, Romans speaks to us of two ancestors, two forefathers, two heads of humanity. One is Adam. One is Adam in whom, when he sinned, death by sin entered the world and passed upon all men. Then it speaks of another head, another man whose seed was not one that death passed upon, but life passed upon. See, Jesus would say, he would go on and connect this how of the spiritual birth. How can these things be? In his response and his answer, he would connect it with this. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Like the serpent in the wilderness. And we will certainly look at that glorious imagery, that lesson from Israel. But for today, consider it is about Christ. It is about him who must be lifted up. And he was lifted up upon the cross to die. Lifted up to die, to become a curse, to become sin. Lifted up to die, and then he was buried in the earth. Planted in the tomb. And he was planted in the tomb. It was Nicodemus. Perhaps by that time he had begun to understand how these things could be. How man could be reborn. It's because man was going to go back down into the dust. And he was going to come back forth by the power of the Spirit of God. By the power of the eternal Spirit, Jesus Christ offered himself upon the cross. He died and he was planted in death, in the earth, in the dust of the ground. And then on the third day, he rose again. And that his sacrifice, death, his burial, his resurrection, that is the ground and the foundation of the new birth, the new life. And so it is in him that we see these things fulfilled. Jesus chastens Nicodemus. He chastises him gently. You know, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things because God had been pointing to them all along. But it is the hardness of the heart of man that they couldn't see. They couldn't perceive. They couldn't understand. They were yet in darkness. But Jesus would tell them, and most of all, he would demonstrate and he would show them how a new birth of God's people would take place. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that we will use in closing here. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 66 that speaks about a new birth of a nation being born. In Isaiah chapter 66, it declares this paradoxical, mysterious truth. By the imagery of one who gave birth before her labor pains. Before she travailed, she gave birth. It makes no sense according to the flesh, but this is what was being said was true of the nation. It was true of the nation of Israel. And their restoration and their deliverance is described as a new birth that would take place before the travail. It says, before she travailed, she brought forth. This is Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall the earth be made forth to bring? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Jesus, in him, in his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection, he would accomplish and lay the groundwork and be the ground of which the new birth for God's people would take place. Thank you for your attention this morning. God.